in Psalm 104, where it starts out saying, bless the Lord. And then 105 says, give thanks to the Lord. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to bless the Lord and give thanks to the Lord, and we're going to see why we should and who should do that as well. Bless the Lord, beginning at Psalm 104, says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Let's pray. Father, we want to bless your name tonight. We want to give thanks to you for who you are and all that you do for us. Lord, we thank you for the way our hearts have been encouraged and uplifted already through the music. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts now through your word. Lord, we want in our lives, not just in the evening service or on Sundays, but we want to demonstrate a thankful heart to you by the way that we serve you faithfully each day. And help us to do that in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at verse 1, we see the Lord's clothing, that he is clothed with honor and majesty here. And then in verse 2, it says he is covered with light. He covers thyself with light as with a garment. He kind of puts it on. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. We saw this morning that if the eye is single and it is focused properly on God and his righteousness and his kingdom, then that is light. But otherwise, it's darkness. And in God, 1 John says, in him is light, and there's no darkness at all in him. And then verse 2, it says, who layeth the beams of his chambers, verse 3, in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. There. And we see in verse 2 that he has the heavens for his curtain. It says he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. One of these days, God's going to pull back the curtain, isn't he? And the Lord's going to come back through that. And one of these days, we won't be seeing through a glass darkly, like 1 Corinthians says, but we're going to be able to see beyond the curtain what's behind there that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. And so he stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and we just don't know what's behind there, do we? But we know it's a glorious thing, and God is there. Then in the next 27 or so verses, he talks about his creation. And we're going to look at his creation here, and I'm going to put several up at a time, so I won't have to keep clicking for each one, but there are so many things that he's created. And let's read some of these, beginning at verse 3. I just read that. It says, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters. He made the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. So in verse 3, you see the waters and the clouds and the wind. And we go out and we look into the sky and we see the clouds. And sometimes people, or nowadays with social media, they take pictures of a sunset or this and the clouds, and you see, and it's just beautiful, God's creation and what he does here. Verse 4, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. And the book of Hebrews talks about how God's angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. And God has created those as well. And verse 5, he laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. And God laid a foundation for the earth. And what is the foundation? On what does the earth sit? Sits on nothing, doesn't it? The foundation is God himself. He holds it there. By him were all things made, and by him all things consist. He holds it together. He holds it in place. Aren't you glad that we don't have to go to bed at night worrying if the planets are going to collide, you know, or if everything's going to crash together? God orchestrates all of that, the foundation of the earth. So there are several things he's created. A few more. He created the flood. In verse 6, thou coverest it, that is the earth that we read about in verse 5, with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys to the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. And so God sent the flood. But he has promised when we see a rainbow Wednesday night before church, Tom came into my office. He and Melissa were here early, and they said, come out here and look. And standing in this parking lot right over here, I looked over the steeple of the church, and there was a rainbow. And I took a picture of that, and you can see the rainbow over the steeple there. And the rainbow that God places in the sky is a reminder that what he did in these verses, he's not going to do it again. And whenever we think about a worldwide flood, we believe that it happened exactly like Genesis tells us that it happened. And God flooded the earth. And it tells us here that he has set a boundary in verse 9. God set a boundary for the waters, and they can't go any farther than that. I mean, the earth is round. Why don't the waters just fall off, you know? God has all of that worked. These things just didn't happen by accident, did they? God is the creator. There's a wonderful design, and God has designed his creation. In verse 10 and following, we see not only the waters that flooded, but the springs of fresh water. He sends the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. God sends the rain, and the streams just flow, and God provides the water for all of his creation. And in verse 12, the birds that sing among the branches. You ever hear the birds just singing in the branches? God created those. And his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches us as well. Verse 15, I put refreshments up here. I don't have any for you tonight. And wine that makes the heart of man glad. And oil to make his face to shine, and bread that strengthens man's heart. And I didn't know what else to call it. So God refreshes. And of course, we know in those days, even in 1980, when I went to Israel, they told us, when you get over there, don't drink the water. It'll make you sick. And Paul told Timothy to drink a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. What helps with that there. And we're not going to take time to look up all the verses on wine and staying away from that and not getting drunk. Maybe another time we'll do that here. But God gives ways of strengthening and refreshing man. Verse 16, we see the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. And we see in springtime when the trees begin to bloom, and it's just so beautiful, isn't it? We see the red tips out here, and we see all of God's trees and his creation and how glorious it is. And it's saying, bless the Lord. Look at all this beautiful scenery he's given to us. And it is. And as beautiful as it is, it's marred by sin. And there's going to be a place that's far more beautiful than we can ever imagine in all the beautiful pictures we see on earth, because when we get to heaven, the scenes there will not be marred by sin there. Then we come to verse 18, and as we continue on, we see some more of God's creation. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. There, and God has a place for his creation. Verse 19, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. So we see the high hills and the rocks and the sun and the moon. In verse 20, thou make darkness and it's night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth there. And so God has made the nighttime. Some people have to work night shifts, and they sleep during the day. But I'm glad we get to sleep at night. I'm glad I'm not on that night shift. It would mess me all up. Of course, I wouldn't have any problem sleeping anyway. You know, just stop moving, I go to sleep. So don't have a problem with that. The next things of God's creation, and the last things that we'll see from this section here, God makes the day as well. Verse 22, the sun rises, they gather themselves together, they lay them down in their dens. If you're a morning person, you like to get up and you see the sun just coming up. What a beautiful sight it is. He makes the day. Verse 23, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The natural riches that God has created. Can you think about the gold and the silver that people mine? When God created the earth and he put the oil down in the earth, God knew thousands of years ago that one day somebody was going to invent an automobile and we would need gasoline and diesel fuel and all of, and God inside the earth, he has prepared for all of these things. In his wisdom, it says, he did all of that. And if God was wise enough to provide that oil in the earth for the automobile that would be invented thousands of years later, isn't he wise enough to know what I'm going to need tomorrow, as we saw this morning? And he will certainly take care of that. In verse 25 and following, he made the oceans. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beast. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan. Don't know exactly what that is. A lot of people have speculated on what the Leviathan is. It's a huge ocean creature. That's about all we know for certain there. It goes on to say, whom thou hast made to play therein. And so here's this Leviathan playing out in the ocean. Job 41:1 says this, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with the cord which thou lettest down? And I got to thinking, wonder who invented a fishing hook? He talks about it here. They used to fish with hooks way back. And can you imagine a hook so big that, I don't think the Leviathan is talking about a whale, but let's just use that as an example. You got this hook, it would be a pretty big one. He takes a hold of that thing and you're trying to pull him in with a cord. It's like the old man in the sea, if you've read that book or seen the movie there. Who can do that? God's creatures are so huge and great there. And then we come to verse 27. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou open thy hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. And verse 30 says, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. And I've called this one life because you see the word spirit here, which is the same word for breath. If you look at verse 3 once again, you see the word wind. And when you see the word wind and the word breath and the word spirit, in the Hebrew, it's ruach. And it's the same word. And so when we come across it, we have to look how it's intended to be translated, whether it's wind or breath or spirit. And we have the same thing in the New Testament, but the Greek word is pneuma. And sometimes it's spirit, sometimes it's breath, sometimes it's wind. And the Bible says that God breathed. His breath came into the nostrils of Adam, and Adam had life. He became a living soul. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John that the Holy Spirit is like the wind that blows. And so we see the similarity with the Spirit and the wind. It's what God does. When God saves a person, he breathes into that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we have life just like Adam had physical life when God breathed into him. Now, when God's creation is there and we see all that he does in his creation, notice what this causes. Causes God to show forth his glory. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. And God does rejoice in his works, doesn't he? Remember the book of Genesis when God made this and it was good. And God did this and it was good. And God is rejoicing in all of his works because everything God does is good. And everything he creates. Verse 33. Another cause that comes about is for us. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. And how long is that? It's forever. If we know Christ, this world is not the end of it. There, and so we sing praises. I like the last part of this verse here. While I have my being, I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Boy, we have our being, don't we? We will always be because Christ has given us life. He has created not just all the beauties that we have read about in the first part of this psalm, but he has created life for us and more abundantly. And verse 34, another cause is sweet meditations. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. The word sweet there means pleasing or acceptable. And God, I'm going to meditate. It's going to be acceptable. I will be glad in the Lord. It is a conscious decision that I make. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Look at all of his creation. Look at his promise that he gave with the rainbow. Look at the life that he's given to us. Look at the Holy Spirit that he's given to us to help guide us. Look at the Word of God that he's given to us. He has given us so much. I will be glad in the Lord. And then the next thing, we see that it causes sinners to be consumed. Now, the psalmist is not praying that sinners die and go to hell. Let me read the verse. It says, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. What he is doing here, he is having a desire that God will complete his creation and his purpose. And God has created it all, as we've read about his earthly creation, but he has a new creation for us. And whenever God completes all that he's given and we have life with him forever, there's not going to be any sin there. There are not going to be any sinners there. God will bring all of that to pass. And he ends the psalm with, praise ye the Lord. And we certainly can bless the Lord, O my soul. He starts out with that and he ends with that. So because of that, let's give thanks to the Lord. And how do we thank the Lord? I'm going to give you seven ways from these first five verses how we thank the Lord. The first one is in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Call upon his name. Pray. Whenever we pray to God, we are giving thanks to the Lord. There's a song that we sing, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Aren't you glad that you can do that? Whatever your problems are, if nobody else understands, you can go to the Lord. And whenever we do, we're giving thanks to the Lord because he hears us. And he cares. The rest of verse 1, another way that we thank the Lord is by making known his deeds among the people. And that means tell it to others. There's a chorus that we sing, oh tell what he's done for you. Others may need him too. And that's what Brother Ray will share with us next Sunday. He will be making known God's deeds to God's people. And you don't have to have a pulpit and a big audience to do it. You could just share with people along the street what God has done for you. And again, we see in verse 2, singing. We see that often through Psalms, obviously, because Psalms means song there. Sing to the Lord. Sing psalms. Talk ye of his words, his wondrous works here. And so we sing to him and we talk about it. The word talk here is a little bit different from the one of making it known in the previous verse. This word has to do with thinking it over and over and over in your mind, meditating on it. Whenever we are meditating on what God has done, it's thanking God for all that he's done for us. Verse 3, how else do we thank him? By glorying in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So we glory in the Lord. We seek the Lord. Like we're seeking for hidden treasures, that we just study God's word. We inquire of God. Help me to understand this. Do you ever come across scripture that you don't understand? What does that mean? You know, and sometimes we get so busy and we just kind of say, I'll come back to it. But whenever we just want to search it out and dig and get a concordance and go back and forth and do some investigation there, those golden nuggets of scripture, you don't just usually find them on top of the surface, do you? You mine for them, and here we seek the Lord. And then the seventh way that we give thanks to the Lord is to remember. Verse 5, remember his marvelous works which he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And so we remember all the things he's done, all the things he said, the words of his mouth, all of these ways we thank the Lord. Well, that is how we thank the Lord. Who is to thank the Lord? One verse. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. Now, we are not physical seeds of Abraham, but we are spiritual seeds of Abraham, aren't we? Those that are believers in Christ, we are spiritual descendants. And for us who know the Lord, we thank the Lord. We give thanks to him. And then we finish out the psalm with why are we to thank God? I have 10 reasons from this psalm. Verse 7, he is the Lord. We don't really need to put the other 9. I'm going to anyway, but we don't need to. He is the Lord. He's the Lord our God, and his judgments are in all the earth. So we thank him because of who he is. He is the creator. We read about it in Psalm 104, and all the things he's created, for the life that he's given to us, for the provision he gives to us, he is Lord. Notice the Lord's in all caps. That is Jehovah. That is his character. Jehovah God, Elohim here. He is our God. Then we come to a second reason why we thank the Lord, his promise. He has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. I was thinking about that, 1,000 generations. That's a lot of generations. Line after line coming along. The Lord has made a promise and he remembered it. In verse 9 it says, the covenant he made it with Abraham, and his oath was unto Isaac. He confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. God made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And one day, God's going to give them the land. And we see so much in the news about Israel, that we read about the book of Revelation, we start putting all those things together, and God has made a promise. And God is always going to make good on his promise. And one of these days, they will have the land there. And we will be a part of that millennial kingdom when God establishes kingdom on earth there. Well, we also see, beginning in verse 12, another reason we thank the Lord is for his protection. it says, when they were but a few men, God's looking for a few good men, isn't he? They were a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. And here they were. God takes a few men, and he's going to do something great. Just like God took a few fish and loaves, and he multiplied it. And he does that. Whenever we take the offering and we give it, and God, we say, God, will you take it and bless it and multiply it? You know, how does he do that? I don't know that I can answer that question, but I know he does. And I know that whenever we are faithful in giving our tenth to the Lord, he takes that 90 and he multiplies it and he uses it as well. God protects. He uses a few, and he does so much with a few. Let's continue reading verse 13. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. We think of that phrase, touch not mine anointed, and we think about David and Saul, but that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about how God's people were his anointed people, and God sent them through strange lands, and God protected them, and it didn't matter if there was a powerful king that would come against them or a multitude of people coming against them. God says, there were few in number, but I took care of them. And he does the same for us. Verse 16, we see another reason why we thank the Lord, his provision. God takes care of our needs. The Lord's Prayer, as we saw last week and this morning a little. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. God called for the famine. That was in God's purpose and God's design. And sometimes God will send some type of famine into our lives as well. And during those times of dryness that we're trying to say, Lord, help me get through this. And we see what he did. Even though there was a famine in the land, verse 17, it says, he sent a man. He sent a man before them, and he names that man in verse 17, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. God provided. It wasn't his brothers. Last Sunday morning when Bob Robinette was teaching the Sunday school class in here, he was talking about Joseph. And remember whenever Joseph was there and he was second in command of Pharaoh, and Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because here was a famine, and God sent a man before them. And God always does that, doesn't he? Whenever there's a need in our ministry, whether it's for pastor, for teacher, or principal, or song leader, God sends a man, doesn't he? At just the right time. You see how even in the last month, how God has done that, how God has sent a man. He sent Joseph for them. Joseph was sold as a servant. There was a time of waiting, and he didn't know what was going to happen, but God has a plan. And it's so encouraging that he provides through times of famine. Verse 18, it says, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. This is still talking about Joseph when he was in prison, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. That's what we need now, don't we? We need our senators to be taught some wisdom, don't we? And some other politicians as well there. But God provides wisdom there. And God always will send a man. His providence. God is in control through all of this. Verse 23, Israel came to Egypt. God had a plan when Israel went into Egypt. And Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he increased his people greatly. He made them stronger than their enemies. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He turned their heart to hate the people, to deal subtly with his servants there. And in God's providence, he took them into Egypt, but he had a plan. It wasn't to leave them in Egypt, but it was to strengthen them and then to eventually lead them out. And sometimes God will lead us through the famine, won't he? Sometimes he'll lead us into Egypt. And we know in the New Testament it talks about how Christ came out of Egypt as well. Let's move on. In these next 10 or 11 verses, we see the plagues. Follow with me as I read, and you'll see the 10 plagues from the book of Exodus, beginning at verse 26. God sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. God chose him. He had a man, just like he had Joseph. He had Moses. He had Aaron. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness. He made it dark. They rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance and the chambers of their kings. That's the bedrooms. Can you imagine frogs all in your house and in your oven and everywhere you turn? They were all over. He spake and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice and all their coasts. Makes you itch, doesn't it? Verse 32, he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines and their fig trees and broke the trees of their coast. He spake and the locusts came, the caterpillars, and that without number. They did eat up all the herbs in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. And those that were not destroyed, the firstborn, were those that had the blood. Remember that? When I see the blood, I'll pass over. And God had a plan. God sent the plagues, and God was going to deliver his people because of his providence, and he used his plagues. And now we see God's power at work in the next two verses. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. Those were two of the things that he created when he made the earth. And there was not one feeble person. Why was that? Because God strengthened them. Egypt was glad when they departed for the fear of them that fell upon them. They were glad to get rid of them because they were just, God had turned the tables on the Egyptians and made things worse for them with the plagues. And God's power was seen. Now we come to verse 39. We have three more. We see prayer at work. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people ask. Notice that. The people ask. And he brought. That's so simple, isn't it? They ask, he gave. What a mighty God we serve. They ask and he brought quails. Don't you like quail? Fried quail especially. They're good. And satisfied them with the bread of heaven, manna from heaven. He opened the rock and waters gushed out. They ran into dry places like a river. And so they prayed, God, we need something to eat. God, give us this day our daily bread. And he did. And the waters gushed out. He answered their prayer. And God had a plan. He remembered his holy promise. And Abraham, his servant, and here's what he did in verse 43. It says, he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. He gave them the lands of the heathen and they inherited the labor of the people. God brought them forth with gladness. God doesn't want us just to endure and make it. He wants to bring us through with joy. I underlined these words in my Bible. He brought forth his people. God doesn't want us going backward. He doesn't want us staying where we are. God wants to move us forward with him. And he brought forth his people with joy and gladness. And then we come to the last thing, His purpose. God had a purpose. Notice the beginning of verse 45. All of these verses before us, it comes to this, that they might do something. Why did God do all this? Why do we give thanks? God has a purpose, and it is for us to do two things, to observe His statutes and to keep His laws. And it ends the same way as the other one did. Praise the Lord. What is the difference in observing His statutes and keeping His laws? I'll tell you what I think. I looked at this and I looked at these words and I began to thinking, well, I know that the word statutes and laws and testimonies are used interchangeably in the Scriptures, and keeping and observing, this is not the same word. When it says here, observe His statutes, this is a word that means to watch over and to guard. And I think this is referring to us as believers. In the New Testament, it says to contend for the faith. It's the outward things of where we are guarding and promoting the things of God. And then the second part, where it says keep His laws, it has to do with maintaining what's entrusted to us personally, that we obey them and that we keep the heart right. So observing His statutes are promoting the laws of God and His righteousness, and keeping His laws is making sure it's in the heart as well. So it's an outward activity and an inward activity, and all of these things we do to give thanks to God that we might observe His statutes and keep His laws. Let's pray. Father, bless the Lord, O my soul. Give thanks to the Lord. We've been admonished through the writing of Scripture to bless Your name and to give thanks to You. And we do that tonight as we look at these verses of Scripture and we see how You have taken care of Your people from Moses, and Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, how You have taken care of us as well. You've given us life. You have brought forth Your people with joy and gladness, and we thank You that we are Your people. Thank You for Your grace and goodness to us. Help us not only to give thanks with our lips, but that we might, as we go forth from here, be able to make known the good deeds of the Lord to us as we give a testimony to those around us of what You've done. In Christ's name. Amen.